Okay, let's open our Bibles, if you would please, to Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. I'd like to continue our study of the life and times of Joseph. After we did a bit of study with earlier characters such as Jacob, we've moved into the study of Joseph. And if you recall, we find him upon the page of Scripture to begin with in chapter 37. And in doing so, we find that he is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ many times. In fact, some students of the Word have said that if you really look at details, there are applications that may be over 100 times. I know I heard a brother at a week-long Bible conference, a family conference in Pennsylvania at Greenwood Hills, and he made reference to that, and he did a good job covering many of them. And as we think of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the emphasis of the Word of God. So when we look at a character study, we need to look for Christ as well, and pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in chapter 37, you recall this one, a teenager as we would think of, about the age of the boys, we see him there doing that which would please his father. And yet his older brethren hated him, envied him, left him for dead, sold him, and yet we see him, he had prospered in his father's house, and he had sought to do his father's will. All these things that we've just mentioned are just samplings of how he would picture the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, moving into chapter 39, we studied the last time, considering him in Potiphar's house. You see, once he was sold into slavery, he was down in Egypt, and he was there in Potiphar's house, and he was lifted to a place of authority, if you would, a place of responsibility in Potiphar's house. And he could make the statement that nothing is out of my hand, Potiphar's house, except his wife. And of course, she made a move on him and falsely accused him, and thus he was put into prison. And yet, we come today to chapter 40. We want to examine him in prison. And I would suggest to you that we're going to see that once again, the Lord will prosper Joseph, whether it was in his father's house, whether it was in Potiphar's house, or even now as we find him in prison. And of course, as the story develops, we'll see him prospering in a mighty way. Well, God will give him great sense of responsibility as he is elevated, and yet fulfilling of the dreams that his brothers hated so much. He will one day be a man in charge, number two in Egypt. But we find here in chapter 40, the first four verses, a bit of introduction, and we're going to notice that there are some other inmates, verses 5 to 8, that are sad. In verses 9 to 15, the first dream will be dealt with, and then 16 to 19, the second dream, and then the last verses, being at verse 20, we see the results of both of these dreams. So we find reading in verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. So as we notice here, these two that had a position there in the presence of the king have offended him. Two key roles in the king's palace that perhaps would put them in a place of a temperamental king, or someone that maybe is a demanding king. That could very well be the case. And so as they offended him, whatever way, they're sent to prison. Perhaps you can think of even presently or maybe in the past where perhaps you had an employer, someone, a teacher, or someone that had a place of authority over you that was maybe temperamental or very difficult to deal with. And you had to learn, if you're a believer, how to interact, how to submit in the right way, and yet how to seek to honor the Lord. It can be difficult. to be in a position where someone above you is difficult, demanding, temperamental. And yet we find here, there in verse 3 and 4, that this one, Joseph, is given a place of responsibility. But notice in verse 3, as he's in this roundhouse, or this prison house, as it's called, we see the captain of the guard. Now, compare that back in 39, back in verse 22. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So we find that, but yet as well, we go back in chapter 37, in verse 36. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. Then we come back to our text. And as we see, still in 39, first of all, Joseph, verse 1, was brought down to Egypt with Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, and so on. So perhaps this is referring to very Potiphar himself. Is Joseph now still in interaction with Potiphar? Remember, it was this man's wife that had falsely accused him, and therefore he ended up in prison. He had ran away when she continually tried to make a move, and one time is just him and her, and he ran, he left his coat, and she used that against him to try to frame him. But, you know, he wanted to keep his good name. And he wanted to honor the Lord. I cannot do this thing and sin before God. So he lost his coat, and for the time he lost what seemed to be a good name, but he stood firm before the Lord. And so whether Potiphar gave her the benefit of the doubt, whether he fully believed her, maybe he didn't fully believe her, I don't know. But it's interesting that the captain of the guard still allows Joseph to be trusted. And so we think about these things that we face in our lives. Difficult situations. We feel like, well, Lord, allow me to help and to be involved in this situation or that situation, or have this responsibility or that. And then things seem to go terribly wrong. And yet our role as believers is to continue to press on. And as the Lord sees fit, in due time, as Peter would say, he will exalt us. We are to humble ourselves before the mighty hand, under the mighty hand of God. And so, not knowing the heart of Potiphar, regardless of the situation there, the Lord saw fit to allow this one, Potiphar, whomever, in the prison house, to use Joseph again. So we think of faithfulness, not knowing what's on tomorrow, not knowing what our situation will be like. But as believers, we're to trust the Lord and be faithful. And so with this situation, we pick up then at verse 5 and 6. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream. The butler and the baker of the king of Egypt were brought bound into the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of the Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. So we find, first of all, these fellow prisoners, these ones who also had a place of position and responsibility, but not just in Potiphar's house, a man of apparent great authority, but they were in the king's house. Must have done something. Maybe it was really a minor thing. Again, You don't know. It could be a very small thing that set the king off. Perhaps they were guilty of something large. Regardless of that, here they are, and they're now sad. You know, it wouldn't take a lot to be sad in prison, would it? Missing your family, missing the freedom, missing the situations that you may have taken granted for. You know, we think about it in terms of as believers, and we go through difficulties, we go through struggles. Sometimes that brings us to a place to stop and think and say, you know, I have so much to be thankful for. And we look at God's creation. We look at His mercies. We look at what He's done through His dear Son on the cross. We look at our eternity that is sealed. We have a destiny with Him if we know Him as our Savior. Do we lose sight of that? Do we take things for granted? And so here we find there are ones that are sad. And so he's inquiring, does Joseph, why are you so sad? Perhaps I can help you. So again, as the man Joseph is a picture of the Lord Jesus in this story time and again, we think about how he wants to be a companion in the midst of their difficulties and their tribulations. He's concerned for them. You know, we think of the Lord Jesus. And we think about how our Savior, if we were to go to places such as Hebrews, and we're reminded of that one that is there for us, and He understands our difficulties. We see, for example, at the end of Hebrews 2, it tells us in verse 17, "Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to succor or help them that are tempted." And again, in chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet sin apart, without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Yes, the Lord is there for the believer. He has compassion. He has been here. He has, the man that's in the glory now has been here. He became a man. Sin apart, but He has been here. He has lived as a man and can have compassion for us. So when we think of His desire to help this one Joseph, how does He attempt to do this? Well, He wants to know specifics about their dream. And so perhaps we would be reminded as well of another man in the Old Testament, a man named Daniel. If you think about Daniel, and think about how he as well was a man that dealt with dreams and interpretations of dreams. Let's go for a moment to Daniel chapter 2. God would use Daniel and that book of Daniel in a great prophetic manner. When you study the book of Revelation, we find that this is one of the key books to parallel with prophetic issues with the book of Revelation. We see the things that are laid out, several of the passages in Daniel deal very clearly with future events. And so when we consider these things, chapter 2 of Daniel, we find, of course, Daniel and his three friends that were taken into captivity, and the king being Nebuchadnezzar there of Babylon. And this Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he was troubled by them. This dream we see then in verse 5 of chapter 2. "The king answered and said to the Chaldeans," you see, he called in those that were supposed to be able to help him, those soothsayers or astrologers or what have you. "And as they respond," we'll see the king saying, "the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof." Well, so they're set back a bit. Like, you not only want us to give the interpretation, you want us to tell the dream. And he's in a sense saying, you know, if you can't tell me the dream, then how can I trust you? You can just make up anything on the interpretation. If you're really in connection with the higher beings, then you can tell me the dream as well. And so down in verse 11, and this is a rare thing that the king requires, that there is none other that can show up before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. So now they're kind of backing up on their job and the responsibility for what they say they can do. Oh, only the gods can understand and go this far. But then we see how the Lord uses Daniel. In verse 17, Daniel went to his house and made the king known to his friends, his companions. And they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. And Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And so they go before the Lord. And it is true that these understandings are truly of God. So we find that Daniel would answer as he would cry out, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hath given me wisdom and might, hast made known unto me now what we desire of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." And so he goes through and gives the interpretation after revealing the dream. God used Daniel in a mighty way. So let's go back, as we compare scripture to scripture, let's go back to Genesis chapter 40. Now we see that Joseph, in a different situation, he's not being put on the spot, so to speak, but he's willing and he's volunteering to help. And he's pointed out that, yes, as at the end of verse 8, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me, I pray you. This one Joseph, that had been hated by his own brethren, because when he revealed dreams, when he spoke about certain things that would happen one day, that they would, as in his dream, they would bow down to him. Those sheaves would bow down to his. That will come to pass. But so with this situation, we pick up then in verse 9. And we find the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. And it was as though it budded, and her blossom shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup unto Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said unto him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon." So there's a request along with the interpretation. So we find this one, the butler. He hears a bit of good news, doesn't he? But you know, as we press on here, there's a bit of irony. Joseph here, the one that was mocked for his dreams, is now needed, isn't he? And he's fulfilling a great need for this butler. So we think of the Lord Jesus, how he was mocked and hated by his own brethren, by his own creation, the ones that spat upon him and plucked his beard and wreathed his back and put a crown of thorns upon his head was his own creation. And yet he'd be willing when they were in need, to die for their sins and for our sins. Once again, we're reminded of the Lord Jesus. And so perhaps just for an application for ourselves, we need to be faithful. Perhaps sometimes even in the midst of difficulty, we'll see how in the future maybe the tables will be turned. We need to have compassion upon others. And so pressing on, we find that good news for that butler. And yet, please remember me when you're before the king. I need a hearing before Pharaoh. Then in verse 16, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there was of all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. So we find very quickly, what a different response, what a different answer we have here for the baker. You're about to die. And so as we walk through these verses, we see the butler's dream revealed, we see the interpretation, restoration in 3 days, Joseph's desire to be remembered, the baker's dream revealed, and then of course he will be hung in 3 days. So in the midst of this, don't lose sight upon Joseph's request. Remember me. So we think of the Lord Jesus once again. What was his dying request of us? What was the dying command of the Lord? Do this in remembrance of me. We're to remember him, the one that was so willing to be there in our room, in our stead, unless we be forgetful. We come together to remember him, the one who does care for us, oh, far greater than the care Joseph had for the baker and the butler. He cared for our soul and for the souls of the entire world. And he was not only willing, but able to die for our sins and for the sins of the world. He being the propitiation for our sins, and not our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. So remember me. Well, we notice then, picking up there in verse 20, and it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants, and restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. You know, that is the danger, isn't it? That when something that's so close and near and dear and important to our heart is brought out, and yet then other circumstances crowd in, we may forget something that's been requested of ourselves. Here we find this butler surely so excited to be restored to his place, and understandably so. But yet he forgot Joseph. You know, maybe it's been an honest mistake. The Lord knows. But perhaps we examine ourselves. We can get so caught up in the things of the world and in good things and responsibilities that we have that days go by, and weeks may go by, or months may go by, and we don't remember the Lord. Not just saying as we come together in the important gathering time that the Lord has instituted, but even just in our daily thoughts. Do we get in the Word and spend time in fellowship with the Lord in prayer? Or do we just busily go by and forget Him? Turn with me for a moment to Luke If you would please, Luke chapter 17. As the Lord moved some this morning to be in the book of Luke as we were remembering our Lord. Luke chapter 17. Wonderful applications from the Gospels. And we pick up there at verse 11. Luke 17, 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Was there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Here's a Samaritan, someone that was looked down upon by so many others. And yet he was the one full of gratitude, full of desire of remembering and worship and acknowledging God, glorifying God. Again, here's the situation. It's not like being in prison, but it's a disease. So you can kind of see the similarities. He was delivered from a terrible situation. But this one, this Samaritan, did not forget the Lord. A heart of appreciation, of gratitude, and willing to glorify the Lord. And we think of ourselves as a Samaritan in a sense. As someone who others would look down upon maybe. But the point being is we're all born sinners. None of us deserve deliverance. None of us deserve to be redeemed. None of us deserve to be brought into the family of God. It's all by His grace and His mercy. And so when we think of this, may we have that attitude, that heart of that Samaritan, that one of those lepers. May we be as that one and give God the glory. And let us not forget to give Him the glory. And so, what a lesson as we find here now as we think of Joseph. Go back to our text. Go back to Genesis 40. And we think about a lesson of patience. Here he knows he is innocent of how he was charged. That he ran from Potiphar's wife. Here he thought was a great opportunity to be delivered, but he was forgotten. Sometimes that is a difficult thing, to show patience, to exhibit patience in the midst of challenging things in our lives, things that are aspirating or very difficult. And so when we look at Joseph, we won't get into it now, but the next study in chapter 41, we begin to see the aftermath of this time here when he's forgotten. And yet, before we close, let's think for a few moments about the great distinction that we can draw from these two men, the baker and the butler. When we think about how that one that was the chief butler, he ended up having a new life, a new lease on life, you might say, a second chance. And he was so happy, I'm sure. But the baker, can you imagine sitting there for 3 days thinking about how he's about to die? And to be faced with, what if this interpretation is right? I was happy for that butler. But in a way, I hope it doesn't come true, because if his comes true, then my situation is probably going to come true. You know, we think about it, if we're lost and we're waiting for eternity, and we may not want to think about it, but it's in the back of our mind, one day I'm going to die. What will happen? What if the words of the gospel that's been shared with me by parents or grandparents or on the radio or just billboards I've gone by and seen, Bible verses, on and on and on, the light that's been before us. What if that's true? And there's that feeling of hopelessness that can come when you really think about dying if you don't know what that means afterwards. Think about the 3 days sitting in that prison. What could you do? Could you go to Joseph and say, can you help me now? Interpretations are of God. He couldn't help them. He was a messenger. And so we think about men, women, and children today. Are you as that butler where you're going to have life before you? Or is the baker who could only see death? If you've received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you know and you have that blessed hope before you and the knowledge of sins forgiven. And you can rejoice. In fact, you're anticipating in some ways, you know, you can't wait to go to the next chapter. But if you're lost, this life is all you have. And you don't want to be rushing toward the end. Because what if what I've heard is true? What if I do have to stand before God, having rejected Him? So are you as the chief butler or as the chief baker? What's before you? Life or death? It's like the two roads and two destinies. We find that illustration there in Matthew 7. It talks about the broad road and the narrow road. We're all born sinners. We're on that broad road. And yet, there's an understanding of a way. There's a door. There's access that you can leave by the grace of God through trusting Christ as your Savior. You can leave that broad road and you can be on that narrow road to heaven by entering in by the door. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And once you enter in through Christ and you're on that narrow road, you cannot be slung over to the broad road any longer. Now, we of course are not sinless until we go into heaven. But we're in relationship with Him at that point. We have relationship with God Almighty. We're in His family. And yes, as the illustration of Hebrews 12 goes, you know, it's like a parent, a father disciplining his children. The Lord will train His children. He deals with us when we sin, when we mess up as believers. But we're still in His family. It's like I don't go down the street and look to discipline my neighbor's children. They're not in my family. If you're lost and you think, well, I can just get away with whatever, and no one deals with me, and if you stay away from the police or whatever, but one day, the lost person will have to give account before God at the great white throne judgment. But if you're a believer, then you're on that narrow road. And you have discipline from God, training from God, but He's conforming us to the image of His dear Son. And one day we'll be in His presence without a sin nature. One day we'll be in His presence and rejoicing with Him as heirs and joint heirs with Christ. So are you like the chief butler, restored to life, or as the chief baker, just waiting for 3 long days to meet your Maker? I pray we'll be challenged And if we're believers encouraged with the message from chapter 40, the Lord willing, we'll pick up in chapter 41 in a future time. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. And I'd ask if one of the brothers would close us in prayer.